Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Let's read verses 1 through 23. I'll read, and we'd just like to follow along as I read. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that ask such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So we pray. Father, we look to thee that thou wouldst by thy Spirit teach us the lessons that you meant for us to know when you wrote these words to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Daniel chapter 1, we find that Daniel and many of his friends were brought to Babylon in probably about 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar took the city of Jerusalem. He deported from Jerusalem, first of all, at that time, the princes, the aristocracy, you might say, and Daniel, his friends were amongst that group that was taken then to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had a purpose in doing this, and he wanted to prepare these young princes in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, so that they in turn then might be his counselors, that they might be on his staff of advisors. And so we read in chapter 1 how Daniel and his friends were prepared for this. And they were then joined to the king's staff of advisors. And here then in chapter 2, probably about 2 years later, in 604 B.C., it looked like their new budding career was about to come to a sudden halt. Notice first of all, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this dream troubled him greatly. The contents of it caused him much concern, and there was great fear that developed in his heart, even though he himself was ruler over such a great kingdom. This dream brought great fear into his heart, and as a result of that, he made a demand. He called together all his chiefs of state, all these magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans, the men that ordinarily would give him counsel as to decisions that he was to make. He called them in, and he made of them a demand. Now, this was a no-nonsense demand. He was concerned. He was afraid. He wanted to have an answer. He wanted to have the right answer. And so we read that in verse 5, he tells him, in verse 3, he says, I've dreamed a dream. And the servants say, now you tell us the dream and we'll tell you the answer. And in verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you tell me the dream and the answer. Now, in verse 5, it says, the thing is gone from me. Actually, probably a better translation of that would be, the decree has gone from me. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar actually forgot the dream. I think he remembered the dream, but I think he also remembered some other things. He says to these magicians and soothsayers and Chaldean sorcerers, he said, I don't want your usual line that you bring me. I think he was aware of the fact that they were constantly giving him just ideas off the top of their head. And he wanted a real answer this time. And so I believe he's saying here, the decree is gone from me that if you do not make known unto me the dream and the interpretation, that's the end of you. You will be killed and your families and your houses destroyed. Now we have some precedent for this in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 11. We have a similar statement to this in the book of Ezra. Chapter 6 and verse 11, which would be the same general period of history later on, we read the following words. These are quotation from the decree that Cyrus made. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. So we have here a very, very similar thing where the king said, I've made a decree. Whoever shall alter this word, he'll be killed and his house made a dunghill. And so here we have also in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, I've made a decree. And if you don't make known unto me the dream and the interpretation, then you shall be destroyed. But on the other hand, if you will show me the dream, then you will be honored, and I will give you riches and honor. And we have a similar statement in verse 8. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain time because you see the thing has gone from me. The reason that they wanted to gain time is because he had made a decree, and the decree was urgent. And so the idea being there once again, because you see that I have made a decree, and so you're trying to gain time to save your lives. And so he says, if you do not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, and that is death. Now, the Chaldeans then began to make excuses. Notice in verse 10, first of all, the Chaldeans said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. And so what they're saying is, O king, nobody can do what you're asking. Then they say, therefore there's no king, lord, or ruler that asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And so they're saying that's why no king ever asks this kind of a question, makes this kind of a request. And then in verse 11, their third excuse, they said, "This, there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." They're saying this would require the gods. This would require superhuman wisdom to be able to answer something like this. Now, the strange thing is, these soothsayers and Chaldeans and magicians all along had claimed supernatural wisdom. Now, that's why they were before the king. They were his cabinet because they pretended that they had the answers. And they probably pretended many times, or gave the indication at least, that their answers were divine. They were from God, and he wouldn't get answers like theirs anyplace else. And so what they are saying here then, that whereas before they had pretended supernatural wisdom, now they were expressing human frailty. And they were in effect saying, "O King, our supernatural interpretations require that you give us the natural facts before we can do this." And the king had caught them. He had caught them, and he realized that, and they realized that. And so immediately the king said, "All right, you can't answer me. That's it. Destroy all the wise men." Then we read that the king's messengers go out to destroy the wise men of the entire nation, of the entire empire. And amongst those was Daniel and his friends. We know them best as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their other names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And when the word got to Daniel, Daniel's first question of Arioch, the king's captain, is, "Why the big hurry?" And the king's captain then explained it to Daniel. Notice what Daniel did. Daniel went to the king, and Daniel got more time. Now, isn't that interesting? There was something about Daniel that inspired confidence in the king. And when Daniel said, "O king, I need another day," somehow or other, the king realized that Daniel hadn't been giving him the same line, the same kind of advice that his other soothsayers had been giving him. And Daniel had his confidence, and Daniel got the time. And the king gave additional time. And so Daniel's response here to this situation, a situation of extreme injustice. Extreme injustice. Either do the impossible or die. But Daniel's response was very cool-headed, went to the king, asked for more time, and then he went to get the answer. Now, this is something that shows real faith on Daniel's part, real faith in God, because our natural tendency in the face of extreme injustice is desperation. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I think most of us have one time or another. We had an example of it just this week. But some friends of ours that were driving along one day in a van, and they pulled off to get gas. And they got gas, and they pulled back on the freeway again. And they no more than got on the freeway when a cruiser pulled them over and said, "You were going 83 miles an hour." And they said, "Well, that's impossible. First of all, this van won't do 83 miles an hour. Secondly, we just got on. We just got up to 55 miles an hour. We just got up to speed. We just got on at the last exit." No way could they convince that policeman that they had just gotten on, because it had been radioed ahead to him that there was a van that had been doing 83 miles an hour. And they said, "Well, here's our receipt for the gas we just bought." The policeman looked at it. He said, "This is yesterday's date." Sure enough, to the station attendant and put the wrong date on it. They said, well, let's call the gas station. And the station manager answered, and he says, I don't know anything about this. And he wouldn't commit himself. And they got the ticket. And the frustration of something like that, to know that it's absolutely unjust and that you can't do anything about it. And the temptation is just to go to pieces. Well, Daniel didn't do that. Daniel said, well, first of all, we're going to get a little extension of time here, give God time to work. And these pressures of extreme injustice on the part of those over us in authority, when we respond to them in faith, are God's way of bringing great blessing into our lives. Now let's see how that worked in Daniel's life here. How they brought great blessing into Daniel's life. First of all, verses 17 and 18. The first great blessing that this extremely unjust situation brought in Daniel's life, what was it? Okay, what did they do? He called his friends together and they had a prayer meeting. But nothing wrong with that, is there? And this tremendously unjust situation caused them to get together and pray. Well, that's good. So that's a blessing. And so this terrible situation brought the first great blessing that they got together and they had a special time of prayer. Then verse 19. What's the next great blessing that came as a result of this unjust situation? Right. New insight into God's truth. We aren't going to look at tonight what this secret was, but it's amazing what Daniel found out through this interpretation. God's whole scheme of history revealed to Daniel new scriptural insight because of his response in faith to this unjust situation. Verses 20 and 21. What's the next great blessing that came out of this? Okay, Daniel just couldn't keep quiet. He said, Lord, I am just impressed again with the fact that you are really over everything. Now, Daniel knew that. I'm sure Daniel believed in the sovereignty of God. But he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom. Daniel says, I am just amazed all over again the fact that God is in control. And he's running things. Just a new assurance of God's sovereignty in our daily lives. Verses 22 and 23. What's the next thing, that big blessing that came to Daniel? What had God done for Daniel? He had shown him the king's matter. We don't have any italics here or underlining, but I wonder if maybe Daniel didn't say it this way. O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom? Can you imagine? Me. And might. And has made known unto me. I think Daniel just got a new appreciation for how much God loved him. And how God was willing to show to him such a tremendous matter, such an important thing. Just amazed. Lord, how could you love me this much in showing this to me? I think just a new appreciation of God's love for him personally. Then we'd like to skip over just to notice two more things. Verses 46 and 47. Another great blessing that came out of this terrible situation. Verses 46 and 47. What was the next great blessing? The working of the Spirit of God in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar the king. And the king of that tremendous empire saying, "Now I believe that the God of Daniel is the one and only true God." Notice what he says here. Verse 47. "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets." Now, we don't say that this is a proof of the Trinity, but isn't it interesting that there are three things mentioned here regarding this one and only true God? And so, another tremendous blessing out of this disastrous situation was that the king came to a realization that Jehovah is the true God, the God of Daniel, the true God and the only God. Verses 48 and 49. What do we have here is another tremendous blessing that came out of this disastrous situation. Daniel, instead of being just one of the many, many wise men of Babylon, and in fact, he was so far down the line that he wasn't even called in. When all the rest of them were in there, he wasn't even there. He didn't know about what was going on. He wasn't important enough to even be invited to that first session. And here God makes him the chief advisor of the king. And Daniel then takes advantage of the opportunity of getting his friends in there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, getting them into office as well. And here we have four men of God amongst the chief advisors of the king of this tremendous empire. All because Daniel didn't fluster, but in faith he trusted God for what seemed like an unjust, disastrous situation. And so what looked like certain disaster because of the foolish whim of a proud king resulted actually in great glory to God and blessing to his people. Well, Scripture says God uses the wrath of man to praise him, and that's what he does. And he does this as God's people respond in faith. Now, that means that even in the face of national disaster, God would have us look to him in faith. Not to get all excited, not all upset, looks like everything's falling apart, but to look to him in faith, because it just might be that that disaster will be a means of at least six tremendous blessings, as it was in the case of Daniel. So we pray. Father, we thank you that the affairs of nations are in thy hands, and that even a disaster such as Daniel faced was not occurring without your very real interference in the affairs of man, and for the purpose of bringing great glory to your name. And so, Father, we pray that, as in our lives, things seem to get out of hand when those who happen to be over us in authority seem to be pressing all of their foolish whims upon us. We thank you, Father, that as we respond in faith and go to you in prayer, you are able to turn these disastrous situations into a means of great glory to your name and blessing to our lives. So we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.